We have been studying the letter to the Hebrews. This is about our sixth sermon so far. We're up to chapter 5 today. And the focus is going to be on Jesus as high priest. I want to start off by a reference to a priest by the name of George Herbert. He was an Anglican priest. You can see the dates there, 1593 to 1633. And I think of him because he was a very humble, pious priest who took care of a small congregation in England. He was from a very wealthy family, went off to university, had a government position as an orator, and could have really made a name for himself in the halls of government, but something was pulling at him, and he just wanted to get back to being a priest. And he never had very good health. He died young, as you can see by the dates there. But his glory was taking care of the people in his little parish. He's very well known in the literary world for writing poetry that is very complex and uses metaphors. He's known as a metaphysical poet. He also wrote this small volume called The Country Parson, where he's talking about how to take care of people in the congregation. So I thought today I would use his prayer before his service. You can see the words up there. It's going to sound a little archaic, because it is archaic. We'll use this as our opening prayer. O make thy word, O Heavenly Father, O make thy word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the life and conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may thy word, but accomplish that for which it is given. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive us. O Lord, hearken. And do so for thy blessed Son's sake, in whose sweet and pleasing words we pray. Amen. So he's basically asking the Lord to open up the power of the Bible as we study his word, and that's our prayer as well. During the reading, you may have heard some elements in there that I just want to give you a heads up. Those themes will come back in future weeks, so we'll cover those more in depth later on. Jesus as priest in the order of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. That will be covered in more depth in chapter 7, so I'm just going to hold off on that. Also, Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. Today's passage is talking about sacrifices, and then we can get into the need for sacrifice and Jesus as a perfect sacrifice, but that's going to come around in chapter 9. So we're going to come back to that in a few weeks. But what are we going to talk about today? Jesus as a compassionate high priest. Really like George Herbert. He was a compassionate priest. Remember that the dominant theme of the letter to the Hebrews is the writer is saying, you've got these various human figures in Jewish culture and then later in Christian culture, and they're very good. But the important thing to remember is Jesus is always so much better. We talked about Jesus being better than the angels. That was in chapter 1. We talked about Jesus being even better than the prophets, using Moses as the standard, and Jesus is even more impressive than the prophets. And today we're going to start talking about Jesus as even better than the other high priests. So today I'll cover, real quickly, four different areas. The qualifications of a priest. I'll use some examples from other priests and even other prophets to illustrate those qualifications. We'll gather some examples from the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, who is the highest high priest. And then now, along the way, I want to try to talk about ways that we can take this information and apply it to our own lives developing our servant leadership. Everybody here is a leader in certain areas of our lives. You know, you might be a business owner and you're leading other employees. You might be a teacher and you're leading the students. You might be in charge of, responsible for things at the family level. We all have leadership positions. The striking thing about the Bible is that how it describes leadership is completely different than the models that we see in society around us. We're called to be humble servants. It's not about us. It's not about our power and authority. It's about how can we help others around us. So those are going to be some dominant themes today. And for the sake of time, I'll go fairly quickly through the points I want to make today. In the right-hand side of the inside of your bulletin, you'll see these four qualifications of a priest. The first one is a priest shares in the experiences of the people. They know what they're going through. So an example from Moses, Exodus 14, 21 to 22 and verse 31. Then Moses stretched out his hand. Oh, this is, they're going to the Red Sea. They're being chased. Moses is there with them. He can feel their fear. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the middle of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left side. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. They were afraid of the power of the Lord, but they also showed reverence to the Lord. And all these experiences and these emotions that the people are feeling, and Moses as a leader is there with him, with them. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses because he was there with him. He wasn't far off telling commands that are going to be passed down a line of chain of command. He was right there with them experiencing what they experienced. Well, you certainly see this with Jesus. The first example is from Luke 8, 22 to 23. There's the storm that comes up on the Sea of Galilee. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." Pretty, predictable event. So they set out, and as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep in the boat. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And these disciples are afraid. Jesus is not afraid. He's got command over the elements, but he was there with them, and he could feel their emotions. So this is one of the signs of a strong leader is empathy and experience. They're there with the people that they are directing. After Jesus died and rose again, he's walking with a couple of disciples to Emmaus. This is from Luke 24, 13 to 17. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near. Jesus drew near. That's a good line. Jesus drew near. God is close to us. Jesus is walking with us. And he went with these two, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" They were talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And here's the line that's jumped out at me. "And they stood still, looking sad." Jesus was right there with them. He was literally walking with them. He could feel their sadness. And again, the connection, the emotional connection between this Almighty God who feels what we feel, who knows what we're feeling. So that was the first point. A priest shares in the experiences of the people. Very closely related is the priest shows compassion towards those who struggle. I've already been talking about this one. This is from our today's passage, Hebrews 5:2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Here's a little bit longer explanation of what that means. This is from Thomas G. Long from a commentary that he wrote on the letter to the Hebrews. The old high priests had a holy job, but they also needed to be compassionate people, sympathetic to human weakness. Because the old high priests were also ordinary human beings, their own weaknesses and failings, so they knew that they sinned. It led to their own humility, their own weakness and failings enabled them to be sympathetic and to treat confused and sinful people with anger? No, with gentleness and understanding. So God calls us to be servant leaders, to be sympathetic with those around us. I don't remember the address for the verse, but it basically says, be slow to speak, be quick to listen, be slow to anger. And sometimes that's hard to do, to just pause and say, well, maybe I don't know all the information that I need to have to make a decision right now. Maybe it's best to just be quiet and listen. Well, we see that necessary quality flouted by certain priests in the Bible. Earlier this year, we were studying Samuel, and we discovered that the high priest Eli had a couple of sons, and they were priests, and they were wicked priests. This is a passage from 1 Samuel 2:16. And if the man said to him, and so somebody comes, he's got a sacrifice, and one of Eli's sons, who is just about me, I'm going to take the best part of this sacrifice for myself, even before you make the sacrifice to God. And the man says, well, you know, he's complaining. And he says, let them burn the fat first, just like the book of Leviticus says, and then take as much as you wish. And this evil priest said, no, you must give it to me now. If not, I will take it by force. The unrighteous leader all leaders have power, a certain amount of power, but the unrighteous leader uses it for their own benefit rather than for the benefit of other people. And that is a critical difference between what you see in the world around us and what we're called to do. It's more of a challenge, isn't it? We have to get the job done and at the same time not strong arm everybody, but find ways of helping others and creating this team working together towards a goal. That was number two. Number three is a priest shows compassion towards those who struggle. Notice they're all closely intertwined. As we go through life and life gets hard, and it's going to get hard for all of us at one time or another, it's easy to become cynical after hardship. So you turn around and you're like, you know, that was hard, and I'm going to be hard on you because it was hard on me. And God says, no, show compassion to others. You've been there. Turn around and help other people through it. Sometimes you're going through life and it's just one thing after another and it gets worse and worse. And never assume that you're at the bottom. That's never going to get worse. Because the amazing thing about life is it can always get worse, but eventually it starts to get better. And we need to burn it in our brain that when we get through those situations, Lord, you helped me get through it. Help me now help somebody else through a similar situation. Most people going through that situation, they know that you can empathize with them because you've been through it. And sometimes we wonder, why, God, are you sending me through this trial or tribulation? And sometimes it's simply so that we can help others when they go through something similar. Hebrews 4:14 from today, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. So Jesus was tempted just like we are, and Jesus never sinned. Jesus shows compassion when he goes to Lazarus' house after he had died. He is approaching the house, and we've got the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. says a lot. God's not up on high, looking down, throwing out commandments. Jesus, God incarnate, wept, feels for those he's leading. And the final passage on this slide is from 1 Peter 2:21 to 25. Peter writes, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Jesus is a great high priest. We're not going to be able to do what Jesus did, but we can use him as a model to be as good as we can be, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he felt pain. He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to God, to him who judges justly. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's our goal. We want to live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. We celebrated communion and remembering that during communion today. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The shepherd watches over the sheep. He shows compassion. He does whatever needs to be done to keep those sheep safe. And the sheep know his name and they follow him. Third one, just quickly here. A priest is called by God for his ministry. Chapter 5, verse 4, and no one takes his honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. We saw that in Samuel that we studied earlier this year. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times. Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Sometimes God's instruction for us is real clear. We can't miss it. Just like Samuel heard it real clearly. But sometimes it's much more subtle. When God tells Gideon, "I'm going to save the Israelites from their oppressors." And Gideon's like, "Really? Really? You're going to use me? How can I be sure about this?" Sometimes we slowly confirm what we think God is telling us. Here's a passage from Judges 6:36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool, so a piece of wool, puts it on the threshing floor. And tell you what, God, if the wetness, the dew is on the just on that little piece of fleece, and all around it is dry ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And you know what? It happened. It was so. So the point here is God calls us for ministry. Sometimes it's really obvious. Sometimes we have to kind of slowly verify what God is telling us to do. Sometimes it's through the written word as we read the Bible. Sometimes it's from people who know us, and we ask them, "You know, I think God is telling me to do this." And they might look at you and say, "Yeah, I kind of had the feeling like God was going to tell you to do that." So he surrounds us with other believers to help us understand what those messages are and those ministries are for us. We certainly see this in Jesus in this today's passage. "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" It's not, "I'm going to grab the power for myself." Jesus is called to ministry by God the Father. And I'm not quite sure how exactly that whole theology works, but we have textual evidence to support that Jesus is called to ministry by God the Father. We have this passage, Matthew 3:16. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And from there, that point forward, Jesus starts his ministry. Jesus is called to ministry by even God the Father. Now we have the fourth and final point, and this is a priest intervenes for the people to God. today's passage. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. We could easily spend an entire sermon on just the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. We don't have time for that today, so I'll just give you Leviticus 3:5. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. What does the priest do? He offers these sacrifices to the Lord. And why do they do this? Again, going back to Thomas G. Long from his commentary, he explains it this way. The high priest does not save people from their sins. Only God can do that. The high priest is but a messenger of salvation, a messenger of salvation, carrying the symbols of repentance from humanity to God. When we make a sacrifice to God, and the sacrifice could be the singing that we do at the beginning of our service, that's a sacrifice to God. We are showing repentance, a turning away from our previous sinfulness and moving towards God, and that is the symbolic gesture that making a sacrifice reveals, and returning with the good word of divine atonement. What does the priest do? He says, here's the people, they give me the sacrifice, indicating that they have repented and want to get close to God, and now I offer that up to God. People to priest to God, and as you know, if it goes the other way, God to priest to people, it would actually be God to prophet to the people. But today we're talking about how do the needs of the people get up to God? In the Old Testament, it was through the priests and the sacrifices. So let's apply this to Jesus from 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This mediator between human beings and God the Father. Here's Jesus as the mediator. There's this relationship of love between the three persons in the Trinity, and Jesus is mediating for us. Well, that's one explanation. Another explanation is this, that Jesus' own person, Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, is itself a mediator, a way of reconciling God the Father, who is holy and righteous, to human beings who are loved, but they're sinful. So Jesus' death on the cross is itself a mediation, a way of bringing humans back into right standing with God. And here again, you can see, you could spend a lot of time just unpacking how does this all work between Jesus the Son and God the Father and this whole mediation. Let me finish this slide with John 17:9-11. Jesus says, so this is real hard evidence that Jesus is acting as a mediator between human beings and God. I am praying for them. He's praying to God the Father. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Watch over my sheep. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What's Jesus doing? He's praying for us. He's mediating for us. He's putting in a good word with God the Father for us. I think this is my final point I want to make. Applications for servant leadership. I've been trying to sprinkle in some applications during the sermon today. From today's passage, verse 16 of chapter 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We're leaders, right? We are all called to be leaders in certain areas in our lives. But we need grace. And we can confidently, if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, we can confidently come to the throne of grace. And God gives this grace, this unmerited favor. Find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes we're the ones who need the grace, but sometimes it's us who have the need, and God gives us grace and gives us wisdom and insight. And sometimes God gives us grace to pass along to other people. He gives us the ability to help others and find grace to help others in time of need. Sometimes that grace is to help ourselves. Sometimes that grace is to help others. So I summarize some of my points that I've made today. We're all servant leaders. We share experiences with others. In other words, we lead by example. We show compassion to others, especially those who are struggling. We lead by empathy. We don't strong arm. We lead by empathy. We listen for God's calling and directives. We lead by attentive piety. What does that mean? I want to get close to God and I want to listen to God. And when God directs me in the direction, whether it's at home or whether it's at the job, whether it's in a position of authority or a position of following orders, I'm going to listen to God's directives. And then finally, intervene for those without power. Lead by speaking up for others. Well, that can be very countercultural. The people that are marginalized have no power. We're not going to get anything out of it for ourselves. And yet God says, speak up for them. They're not going to be able to speak up for themselves. They have no power. They're marginalized in society. You speak up for them. You help them. So some takeaways for today as far as being servant leaders from today's passage. I'm going to finish with a prayer once again from George Herbert. It's going to sound a little archaic, but we'll use this as our final prayer. And George Herbert calls this a prayer after sermon. Heavenly Father, blessed be you, God, and the Father of all mercy, who continueth to pour his benefits upon us. O Lord, thy blessings hang in clusters. They come trooping upon us. They break forth like mighty waters on every side. And now, Lord, thou hast fed us with the bread of life. So man did eat angel's food. O Lord, bless it. O Lord, make it health and strength unto us, still striving and prospering so long within us until our obedience reached the measure of thy love, who has done for us as much as may be. Grant this, dear Father, for thy Son's sake, for our only Savior. To him with thee and the Holy Ghost, three persons, but one most glorious, incomprehensible God, be ascribed all honor and glory and praise forever. Amen.